I shared this with my community Bible class Thursday morning, but it's too good not to share with all of you. My wife and I were dressed and ready to go out for our anniversary. By the way, this is not, I didn't write this, okay? We turned on the nightlight, turned the answering machine on, covered our pet parakeet, and put the cat in the backyard. We phoned the local cab company and requested a taxi. The taxi arrived and we opened the front door to leave the house. The cat that we had put out in the yard runs back into the house. We didn't want the cat shut in the house because she always tries to eat the bird. My wife goes out to the taxi while I went inside to get the cat. The cat runs upstairs with me in hot pursuit. Waiting in the cab, my wife doesn't want the driver to know that the house will be empty for the night, so she explains to the taxi driver that I'll be out soon. He's just going upstairs to say goodnight to my mother. A few minutes later, I hurried into the cab. "Sorry I took so long," I said as we drove away. "That stupid idiot was hiding under the bed." I had to poke her with a coat hanger to get her to come out. She tried to take off, so I grabbed her by the neck. Then I had to wrap her in a blanket to keep her from scratching me. But it worked. I hauled her downstairs and threw her out in the backyard. The cab driver hit a parked car. Now, a good speaker would always tell a story, or if he told a story, it would always lead into his sermon. This has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon at all. In fact, we're going to shift gears considerably. I scanned the congregation as we finished our third song, extolling the wonders of God and our joy for all God has done. As we started the fourth song with the same spirit of energetic celebration, I glimpsed a friend sitting in the back who had told me this week that his wife wanted a divorce. At that moment, the lyrics kicked in, and we started singing joyful thanks for God's abundant blessings. The words I was singing suddenly felt forced. I had to spend the rest of the song looking away from my friend, who stood with his mouth closed, staring out the window. After the service, I approached him and I said, "I was thinking about you the entire service. It must have been painful sitting through some of those songs." "Yeah," he said, "I'm not sure this is a good time for me to attend church. It's painful to observe celebration and not be able to join in. It accentuates my loneliness." One of the things that is so very satisfying about being a Christian and having a Christian family is how completely God cares for us, how He provides for our every need and every situation that can possibly arise in our lives. There's absolutely nothing that can happen to you that God has not addressed. Most of us deal with them. The tragedies that strike without warning, the questions that defy easy answers, the pain that lingers on long after the crisis has passed. But it's especially difficult if, for some reason, we've been led to believe that we're not supposed to feel this way, sad or mournful, or that we're not allowed to question, or that when we have doubt, that's the same thing as sin. Then we feel a real disconnect between our lives and reality and our church life. We face those challenges in our life individually, and we face them as a congregation. Whenever we go visit someone that's had a tragedy in their life who's suffering, we easily understand the value of reaching out and hugging them and allowing them to cry in our arms, particularly if we're close to them. We realize the need for humans to process through grief, to have times of quiet reflection just alone, and soft conversations with close friends. We'd never, ever dream of denying them the privilege. And we would never dream of just carrying on as if nothing had happened. And yet, on a congregational level, sometimes we don't know how to act. One of the greatest reliefs that I can remember personally in my life, as, let me say, an older teen, it's when I realized that because I was experiencing some doubt in my mind, it didn't mean that I was eternally consigned to hell. L.L. Nash made this statement famous. I don't suppose he's probably the first one that said it, but he's the one most often quoted. A church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And that metaphor conjures up some pretty graphic imagery, doesn't it? Can you imagine in a hospital the patients covering up their hospital gowns with dress clothes and walking up and down the hallways greeting one another as if nothing, absolutely nothing was wrong? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? And yet sometimes as a Christian family, we come together without acknowledging or addressing the struggles and challenges that so many are facing at this moment in our lives. And ignoring the pain doesn't make it go away. It's not just a matter of playing through the pain. Think of it this way. If you were asked to speak in front of 10,000 people, would you experience a little bit of stage fright? Likely, even the most experienced speaker would have at least a few butterflies before getting up to speak to such a crowd. And the key to being an effective speaker is not to avoid stage fright, but it's learning how to handle it properly and understanding how to deal with it. And in a similar way, one of the keys to being an effective, faithful Christian is not the avoidance of having our faith tested. It's learning how to handle those tests. Because we have to have those tests in our life. I'm not saying that that's always the purpose for difficulties coming into our lives, but that's one of the positive benefits of facing difficulties in our life. And we go back to our Old Testament as we're reading through our Bibles in the Old Testament right now. There are some really deep, rich passages that inform us how to process our grief and our frustration as our faith is tested. A lament is a sorrow, an expression of grief or sorrow. And when we think of suffering, there are some things, and as we prepare ourselves for suffering in our lives that will inevitably come, there are some things in the Bible that we need to put into our thinking process to help prepare us for these times in our life. And I'm going to primarily draw from the book of Job, and I appreciate what Hal had to say about the scripture reading this morning. However, that's going to be for tonight because I'm going to make this into a two-piece lesson. And let me add another little plug right here. Because of our congregational business meeting tonight, we'll have a somewhat abbreviated service, because this is going to be an incredibly important meeting, and if you've read the little bulletin article in the front, then you'll get maybe a little hint of something that's coming. So I hope that you'll prepare for that and be here tonight, and we'll finish this lesson up tonight. But I want us to go back and look at some things in the book of Job and see if we can't draw some principles to help us prepare. If there's anything, if there's any writing in the Old Testament or in the entire Bible, actually, that would prepare us for difficulty, it should be the book of Job. And the first principle that I would draw from it is that biblical laments do not deny God's existence. The biblical picture of Job is a sufferer who's not afraid to ask the tough questions. And I always kind of smile as I used to quote, and I hear quoted people say, in all of this, Job did not sin nor question God unduly. actually, at that point in the writing, that was true, but he came pretty close before it's over. I'm not going to say that he did sin or that he did question God unnecessarily, but he did that pretty heavily. Let's put it that way. And so as we look at the reality of the book of Job, and not just what we've heard from it all of our lives, there's some things that we can learn. And one of them was, he got really bold at times, didn't he? And he asked the really, really hard questions, the questions that some of us may be afraid to ask. Job claimed that he had done nothing to deserve his trial. And we know, as readers, that he was exactly right. In fact, not only had he not done anything to deserve this, this was actually coming because he had been such a good steward, wasn't it? Because he had been so faithful. In Job chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, it says he was blameless in all of his ways. It doesn't mean that he never sinned, but that it means that he was an upright man. And he loved God and he followed God and trusted in God. And Satan wanted to prove that the only reason that Job followed God is because God was blessing him with physical blessings. And I want to stop right there and draw a little aside point right here. You know what that tells me? You remember the confrontation that he had whenever Job presented himself with the sons of God, and God said, where have you been? What have you been doing? And he said, well, I've just been walking around the earth and looking. And God is the one that brought it up. He said, have you noticed my servant Job? Yeah, I have noticed him. Have you noticed how upright he is? Yeah, I have noticed that. And I also know the reason why. The reason why is because you built a hedge around him and you bless everything that he does and you've made him rich and you bless him at every turn. And if you were to take those blessings away, I can tell you one thing for dead certain. He'd curse you to your face. Now, let me tell you what that tells me, and I like that. It tells me that Satan doesn't know everything. You hear me? He thinks he does. And he's plenty smart. But he doesn't know everything, does he? He was wrong. He was dead wrong in this case. Now, you know what? 99%-something of the time, he might be right. He's right more often than wrong, isn't he? Even about this right here, that there are many people who only serve God as long as things are comfortable in my life. And when tragedy strikes in my life, they walk away, angry and hostile at God. And so Satan was given the latitude to take away these physical blessings, his flocks, even his family members, and his good health. And that addresses something else that we say. We are known to say, if you have your health, you have everything. We need to rethink that. If you don't have your health, you still have everything if you're God's child. And we need to put that into our thinking process. It is a great blessing to have physical things and family and health. But even if you don't have those things, will you still serve God? Unfortunately, Job didn't have the privilege of reading the first chapter of his own book. And we do. And that's why he asked questions like, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin in chapter 13, verse 23. And then later in this book, in chapter 16, he described God as an adversary who hunts me down. And for Job, lamenting meant asking the tough questions, dealing with anger and hostility. Can you understand why he would be angry? If you were sitting on top of an ash heap with sores from the top of your head to the sole of your foot that were oozing and had worms in them and your skin had turned black and dried up, and you were itching so badly you took a piece of broken pottery and you were scraping those sores and you were looking out over the graves, 10 freshly dug graves of your children, would you be angry? Life's not fair. But you notice in all the questions that he asked, there's one that he never asks. There's one thing that he never considers. He never questions God's existence, does he? In all of the pain, he questions God's justice. He questions his timing. He questions his fairness. But he never questions God's existence. And when we wrestle with those hard questions, the natural, healthy response is to voice those feelings in prayer to God. He's a big God. He can take it. He can take your feelings. You don't have to hide your feelings from him whenever you're angry. Whenever you feel that something has happened unjustly, God can take it. The unhealthy, detrimental response is to allow these things, these questions, to keep us from praying at all. And not talking to God about it. And to allow these difficulties to cause us to believe that there must not be a God at all. And so properly directed biblical lament affirms that God is real. He exists and his power. And then secondly, biblical laments not only do not deny God's existence, they don't cause you to deny your faith. How many people have you known who were undergoing a tragedy and real difficulty in their life who said, I can't believe in a God who would let, and you fill in the blank. How many times have you heard somebody say that? I just can't accept a God. I don't believe in a God, a good God, who would let this happen in my life. Many allow the difficulties to rob them of the faith that they have, the trust in God. You remember when God finally responded to Job's complaints? He had some questions of his own, didn't he? And I have to tell you, as I read that book, it doesn't really end the way that I wanted it to end. You know what I'm saying? I wanted those questions to be answered, didn't you? I wanted God to just come down and just take those questions one by one by one by one and answer those questions, just like he asked them. But what he did in God's infinite wisdom is he had some questions of his own. And he started reminding Job repeatedly about all the areas of creation over which God alone has control. Job's questions had been a natural human reaction, but they were, as Job himself will acknowledge at the end of the book, they were without knowledge. The earth's foundations. He said, Job, where were you whenever I laid the foundations of the earth? The depths of the sea, animal behavior in the wild, the phenomenon of snow and frost and ice, the heavenly constellations, all of these were under God's control and not Job's. Now, let me ask you a question. As you think about how God responded to Job, why do you think he chose to ask him these questions about the natural world rather than the philosophical questions that Job had asked? Why do you think he chose to start asking Job questions about the sea and the ice and the snow and the foundations of the earth and the clouds and rain? Why did God choose those questions? I think it's because they reminded Job of God's power and God's wisdom. And he is saying, in essence, Job, let me remind you of something about me. I'm greater than you are. I know more than you know. I'm more powerful than you are. And in the process, it reminded Job that he wasn't God. And you know what? Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Because we set ourselves up, and sometimes by our demanding questions, we set ourselves up as, you've got to answer to me. You've got to satisfy my questions. The potter doesn't have to explain things to the clay. And clay, that's hard to accept. While God powerfully reminded Job of his humanity, he didn't explain the reasons for his suffering. He didn't tell him what we know in chapter 1, did he? God could have told him. God could have answered his questions, but he chose not to. Have you ever thought, and I want this one to stay with you, have you ever said to yourself, if I could just understand why, I could accept it. If I could see the reason behind this. If I could just understand why this is happening to me, I could accept it. Have you ever thought that it's more important to God that you accept it even when you cannot understand why than it is that you understand? It's more important to God that you accept it when you don't understand it. And you accept it with the right attitude. You see, that's the very reason that faith is such a rare thing. And that's the reason that it's so important to trust God. It involves assurance, this faith does, and conviction about things not seen. And about things not understood. That's what faith is. That's why faith brings God such honor whenever there are questions, those hard questions in your heart and that are just crying out for an answer in everything within you that you just say, if I could just understand why. And then when you accept it because God is God and because you realize that He is powerful and because you realize, as our prayer stated just a few moments ago, that because God is so powerful, then we know, and I'll paraphrase what Hal had to say, we know that everything's going to turn out all right in the end because God's in control. God is glorified when you take that attitude. That's why faith brings God such honor, and that's why God rewards such faith. And God was showing Satan and us, that faith is not solely based on physical blessings in this life. In order to prove Satan wrong, Job needed to choose trust in God in the face of unexplained suffering. And in order to give me courage in trials and heartaches that I can't understand, Job needed to choose faith in the face of unexplained suffering, which is exactly what he did. And in the face of unexplained suffering in this world, my children and this world need to see me choose faith in the face of unexplained suffering. They need to see someone with skin on who trusts God enough that even when things are unfair, and none of us would say that the things that happened to Job he deserved. They were unfair. And yet to see him accept these things. The book of Job teaches us that when we suffer, there may be reasons behind it that we never discover, and only God knows and God doesn't tell. This side of eternity. And that when our response is faith, then God's glorified. And after all, that's our goal in this life, to bring glory to God. And that's why it's so important to grow your faith now, before the evil days, as Solomon said, before the evil days come into our lives, to grow it now. And that's why we're reading our Bibles together, and that's why we study together, and that's why we encourage one another in song, and it's why we share messages from God's Word so that we can grow our faith now before the evil days come. Without faith, the Hebrew writer says, it's impossible to please God. And they that come to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And if we just boil that down to that reward being now, that as long as you have your physical blessings and your family and your health, then you can praise God. As long as we boil it down to those physical things, the day is going to come when unexplained, unfair difficulties come into our lives. What are you going to do then? What's going to happen to your faith then when those difficulties come? Now is the time to prepare yourself for the difficulties that will inevitably come into our lives. And when we look around us and we see other people who've gone through difficulties and they have done it with their faith made even stronger, then it gives us courage, doesn't it? And that's why we are a family. That's why we're not just saved and then put out here on our own and we don't have a responsibility to one another and we just go out just between me and God. That's why we have a Christian family, so that we can encourage one another. And if this morning there's a struggle in your life that is getting the best of you, it's overcoming your faith, it's causing your faith to grow weak, you have brothers and sisters, you have a family who cares about you. We are, in a very real sense, in this thing together. And it's too hard. It's too hard to try to go it alone. And so if there's a need in your life that can be met this morning with a public response, either you're not a child of God and you're headed just to death and a dead end, and that's all there is to life, then God gives you hope. Or if, as a child of God, there's a struggle that you need brothers and sisters to be praying about with you, then won't you come while we stand and sing?